I'd like to speak this morning on the idea of God at work in the book of Exodus. One of my goals this year in my sermonic year is to try and preach a sermon from as many different books as I can. And so as I was reading my thoughts on the book of Exodus, they became very jumbled. So with a prayerful attitude, I decided to just read the whole book. So I read the whole book of Exodus, and I decided there's so much good material in here. You know, I'm not qualified to just pick out one thing, but still I felt God calling me to the book of Exodus for this week. And I came to the conclusion that the record of God's work as recorded in this book is equal to or it supersedes the New Testament book of Acts, which records God's miraculous work for the early church. So I don't know how many times God intervened in the book of Exodus, but I have some notes I wish to share with you today, and maybe when we are finished, you will be as inspired as I am that God really does have many different ways to accomplish His purposes. In chapter 1 in the book of Exodus, find an interesting verse. It says, "And Joseph died," this is verse 6, "and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied, they grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Oh, but there's a verse 8 that says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." A new king who did not know the reputation of Joseph, had no contact with these generations of people before him who had died and who had witnessed the miraculous power of this Jehovah God. So it opens with the setting of God's chosen people being in slavery. They were mistreated, but God never forgot those people. And in God's way of thinking, at the appointed time and at the appointed set of time, He decided, now I'm going to set my people free. We come to the scripture here that Susan read. The message would be, I'm going to set my people free. I'm going to take you to the promised land. But working behind the scenes in preparation for that event, God would need a leader, and that leader would become Moses. And we have the genealogy here, this man of the house of Levi. And he takes a daughter from the house of Levi. She actually had two other children. She had a daughter named Miriam. She had a son named Aaron. But there seemed to just be something special about this baby. And he was so beautiful, probably the way I was when I was a child. The command had been given to kill all the male babies, but the midwives didn't go along with that plan. He was spared. His mother had to hide him, which in itself probably was many miracles. How do you keep a three-month-old child quiet? She resorts to taking him out to the river and appoints his sister the guardian. And so as he rocks back and forth in the water in his homemade cradle, Miriam watches. At just the appointed time, there's a retinue of ladies coming down to the water, and the daughter of Pharaoh came to take her bath. And somebody says, "Do you hear that?" And it wasn't long before they had found the baby Moses. Sister Miriam comes running over. And who's to say this was not planned? Just something to think about. And she asked a simple question. Would you like for me to find a nurse, somebody who can take care of this baby? And so we're introduced to the birth of Moses and of his early training in Egypt under Pharaoh's daughter. And also in this same chapter, we move ahead several years all at one time. Now, keep in mind that the story of Exodus is the story of God leading his people onward and forward and out of slavery. But in God's time, he was building up resources so that he could do that. Moses became very well educated and trained as a military genius, as a political giant, exercised many leadership skills. He doesn't quite yet understand all of God's plan for his life. He sees an Egyptian and a Hebrew man fighting. He steps in and kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And the next day he sees two Hebrew men fighting and he goes to separate them. And they say, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you did that man yesterday?" That was the springboard that got Moses out of Egypt. He runs away to the land of Midian, goes to the centralized location there of the well, this particular city. He must have been thinking, because there were women there that belonged to one family. There was a man named Jethro who had seven daughters. And to somebody single at that time like Moses, he must have thought, this is very interesting. He eventually ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters. Jethro's not really carrying a reputation of one who serves the great God of heaven. But I read this week where God supernaturally gave Jethro wisdom to be able to work with Moses. I never read that before. Jethro puts Moses to work. Moses is tending sheep, and on a clear, beautiful day, just out of nowhere, suddenly there appears this bush that seems to be on fire. It's a miracle. I also read this week where that it was Jesus in that bush that was burning. Conversation between God and man. From the burning bush comes the voice of the Lord that says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses responds and says, "I'm here, I'm here." Out of that dialogue comes a commission to Moses that Moses didn't really want. The Lord says to Moses, "I want you to go down to Pharaoh. It's time for my people to be set free, and you are the man to do it." That's in verses 10 and 11. Moses objected. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" A lot of good lessons here. Lessons that need to be looked at very carefully. The greatest lesson that I have learned is that when God wishes to accomplish a work, He wants to use human instruments to do that work, but it's not any natural gift that the person has. It's always God supernaturally helping and blessing that person. And so it would be with one of the greatest events recorded in Scripture. Moses sort of arguing with God, I can't do this. I can't even speak plainly. And God says, don't worry. I will send Aaron to be with you. When you come to verse 4, chapter 4, God is still talking to Moses. God's moved him along a little bit at a time, but Moses says, now God, what happens if I get over there and they don't believe me? God says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he said, I have a shepherd's rod. And God said, throw it down on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it turned into a serpent. Now, later on, the magicians of Pharaoh would duplicate this, but theirs would be counterfeit. They would use deception and illusion and magic to make it appear that they were turning those staffs into snakes, but they really weren't. But here, this is real. So Moses sees this 9-foot snake on the ground. And then God says, reach out, Moses, and pick it up by its tail. Why not the head? Well, it certainly takes more faith to pick a serpent up by the tail than it does by the head. But when Moses obeyed God and his hand touched that serpent, it immediately turned back into the staff. And Moses said, okay, I believe. The Lord said, I'll give you another sign. Take your hand and put it in your chest, on your chest. This is verse 6 of chapter 4. So Moses put his hand there. God said, take it out. And Moses took it out, and his hand was covered with an extremely aggressive leprosy. Moses must have been really frightened here. God said, now put it back. Put it back in your chest. And so Moses placed it back there. And God said, put it out again. And Moses brought it out. And his hand was as clear as mine. There's a third sign that God gave Moses. And I had forgotten all about it until this week when I read this. In verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water from the river will then become blood on dry land. Finally, God gets through to Moses. Moses has to convince his own people that God is calling him to service. But he does. And finally, Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh. And they say, God has told us it's time for our people to go. And Pharaoh must have laughed. Chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh asked the question, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And then he begins to make it really difficult for the slaves, and they have to make more bricks with their own straw, and it just really gets to be a pitiful, pitiful condition. But I want you to understand that every time God begins to move, God's going to accomplish his work. Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh. And they say, listen, you need to let the people go. And Pharaoh said, no way, son, no way. In chapter 7 begins the list of plagues that came to the land of Egypt. The first one is when the water turned to blood. Then they sent the plague of frogs, and then lice and flies and boils and hail and locust and darkness. I was also reminded this week of a truth that we don't talk about very often. In Scripture here, as you read this story, it says, and God hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he rejected the light that had already been shared with him about God. Do you remember that? The background of the story is that through Joseph's ministry, the land of Egypt was abundantly blessed. But then also through the witnessing and the ministry of Moses and others, Pharaoh had tremendous accountability before God of things and truth that had been shared with him. But instead of becoming a believer and a supporter, he purposefully refused and rejected the light. And so his heart became so hardened that even through all of these plagues, and by the way, each of these represent a miracle of God, his heart just became more and more stubborn, and his pride would not give in, even though his whole countryside had been destroyed. Finally, Moses goes back in again and he says, now, Pharaoh, this is it. Not in these exact words did he say probation has now closed. Over in the land of Goshen, there's another event taking place. They've been separating lambs for what would become known as the celebration of the Passover. And at the given evening, the angel of the Lord would pass over the land of the Egyptians and the land of Goshen. And for all of God's people who had placed the blood around the doorpost, they would be saved. But for all of those in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of man and beast would die. I also read this week that after that happened, Pharaoh and his advisors drove over in their chariots, I suppose, to the land of Goshen. And they found Moses. They found the elders of Israel. And they begged them to leave. In fear of their own life, they said, please get out of town. Take all of your belongings. Take all of your animals. And the women had been invited earlier to ask their Egyptian neighbors to give them any gold and silver and clothing that they would. The Bible calls it spoiling, and so they received of the Egyptians great amounts of silver and gold and special clothing. They didn't know it at the time, God did, but later on, the gold that would not be turned into the golden calf, the gold would be used for the services of the construction of the tabernacle. So finally now, God's people are allowed to leave. They come to the Red Sea. I read this week where it was the hand of Jesus that parted the waters and caused them to bank up on either side. God's people walked across on dry land. And when they get across on the other side, they look back at the steep mountains that they were in just a few hours earlier. They could not have turned left or right, neither could they have gone backward. and especially with the armies of Pharaoh coming. You see, Pharaoh changed his mind. God said, I'm tired of this. And after his people were safely, all of them, on the other side, the waters flooded in, and not one single soldier of Pharaoh's army escaped. They were all drowned together. Now, how many miracles is this so far in the book of Exodus? I don't know. It's a lot. My intention was to begin counting and then be able to say to you, as I've read the book of Exodus, I found 140 miracles. Well, I got all mixed up. I can't do that. I cannot give you a number. But it's beyond my ability to count. You go through and read it and count for yourself. I think you will conclude, as I have, that when God begins to work, He can control people, and He can control nature in ways that have never been done before. 3 days out from that experience at the Red Sea, it happens. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to chapter 15. Three days out, and in verse 24 of chapter 15, it says this. Verse 24 of chapter 15. And the people complained against Moses. You know what the word complain means? Anybody here doesn't understand the word complain? Raise your hand. Now, keep in mind, these people have all experienced the miracles that I've been talking to you about this morning. 3 days away from the crossing of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh and all of his army. They've witnessed the Passover. They've been a witness to nine other plagues. If anybody should have known for sure about the power of God, it could have been this group of people, because they've not only been taught it, but they have actually experienced it. They've gone through it themselves. But 3 days away, they begin to complain to Moses because they want something to drink. They're thirsty. They have some water. The name of the place was called Meriah. Verse 25. I love the first part of that verse. So he cried out to the Lord. He's got all these people complaining to him. So Moses goes to talk to God. And the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree or the branches of the tree into the waters became clean and fresh and sparkling, and everybody was happy. But notice the last part of verse 25 and verse 26 with me. It says, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The people didn't know it, but their experience with God was going to continue. Little by little, God begins to move upon the mental minds in such a way they would have no excuse to turn their backs on him. When you come to chapters 19 and 20, we get really encouraged because God takes Moses and they go up on the mountain and Moses' face begins to shine. But connected with that also is the sadness of a story. Just a few days out from experiencing one miracle after another, because Moses appears to have been gone so long up on the mountain, the people begin to complain to Aaron. Where's Moses? What's happened? Has God died? We need something to worship. And the big sin of Aaron was not calling sin by its name. Afraid of hurting someone's feelings or offending someone, whatever the reason was, they went as far as to take some of that sacred treasure of gold and they shaped it into a calf and began to worship that calf. How quickly people can lose their faith. That's my point here. After they've been on the most wonderful experience with God, it just seems that the devil knows exactly when to punch us in the stomach. Well, Joshua happened to be coming down the mountain. And Joshua says, "Listen, I hear the sound of singing." And when they come down off the mountain, Moses' heart just sinks because there's God's chosen people that he has worked so miraculously to save. And they are worshiping false gods. Oh, I also read this week where it was God that told Moses, throw down, and break the commandments that I've written on stone. You know the story. Moses, could I use the word fussed? You know what that word means? Moses fussed at his brother Aaron. I don't think he used any four-letter words, but he was really upset. You know better than this. What's wrong with you, man? You've seen what God has done for us, and you've allowed our people to regress and retreat into this kind of worship. We're going to grind that golden calf to powder. I will destroy that thing. God tells Moses again, find me two more pieces of stone. And God rewrites the commandments on those two tablets of stone. If ever there was a time for confusion, I suppose in this great man's mind it could have been there. But Moses kept it together. The last five chapters in the book of Exodus have to do with the building of the sanctuary. Now, in the beginning, God didn't explain to Moses that he was going to have a special a way of worship with extreme detail in every point. But God moved him along miraculously, one circumstance and one miracle after another, until finally, by the time we come to the end of Exodus, they have the tabernacle built. Everything is in place. And it's pointing forward ahead in time in a shadow way to the ministry of the great Jesus that would come. Now, we find ourselves in a similar position, although not exactly like. You see, we, by faith and by the biblical record, go back in time and we think of all the miracles God did. And it is true that one of our greatest fears is that we can forget how God has led in the past. That would be a terrible thing. That's what gives us courage to believe God's still going to lead in the future. But by faith, we look back on the promises of the Exodus and the covenant that God made with those people, and God fulfilled that covenant. He delivered them. And through the system of the sanctuary, established a wonderful explanation of the Godship of Christ. We don't experience it the way they did back then. Although, we are commanded today, we are given the privilege, we are permitted today to experience a oneness with Christ. And as a people, we look forward to an exodus. It's coming in the future. And every promise that God has made to us concerning His coming to create an exodus for us to leave here, it shall come to pass just as surely as every promise came to pass for those people living back then. That's the reason when we are told in the New Testament to let us come boldly toward the throne of grace. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, believing that He hears us and He continues to work miracles today for our salvation. And even though, like those people, listen, they didn't know all those events were going to take place so quickly. Likewise today, when God begins to work in His way to bring about our exodus, you are going to be so excited and so thrilled. You will be so thankful for every prayer you've prayed, for every praise you've given to God. It is so wonderful to be on God's side when God's deliverance finally comes. God has worked in the book of Exodus in many, many ways. And the truth be known, He's working today in your story in many innumerable ways as well.